I would like you to turn to page 210 in your Pew Bible, or Philippians 2, 1 through 13 in your own Bible. I'd really like you to follow along word by word with me today in the New Revised Standard Version. I'll give you a moment to find that. Page 210, Philippians 2, 1 through 13. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing of the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of same mind, having the same love, being full of accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And these words from the hymn we just sang, oh, what a mystery! Meekness and majesty, bow down and worship, for this is your God, and this is the word of your God.
If your Bible is still open, keep that open, because we will be referring to the end of chapter 1 here as we begin this sermon. Today we continue to find ourselves caught up in the midst of what last week I called a love letter from Paul. And here we are as the new people of God trying to be hearers of this living word, God's word. And last week, you had this insert, and so we repeated this insert, and we're so excited about this insert that you have two copies in your bulletin today, so you could tear one off and share one with a friend if you wanted to. And last week, I suggested that our vision statement for the month of June be making Jesus attractive to all. Making Jesus attractive to all. And, you know, it's June, so it's the time of review. So how did that go this week? Making Jesus attractive to all. Does anybody want to share how that went? Making Jesus attractive to all. Or maybe you can just think how that worked out for you. Was it good and life-giving and, yes, I just made Jesus look so attractive this week? Does anybody want to brag about a story where they did that? Or was it challenging? Or did things get in the way? Was it life draining instead of life giving. Making Jesus attractive to all. Does anyone want to share a story of how that was really great and becoming, or how that was challenging? Just maybe a phrase or a sentence. Here's the pastor wandering up the aisle, avoiding all eye contact with the congregants. You don't have to share, but if someone felt the Spirit moving you to say, yeah, that was, it was great. Here's how it worked out in my life. Or maybe here was the challenge of that. Here are the things that got in the way. Making Jesus attractive to all. Yes.
I didn't hear the message, but I know that I did something terrible this week.
You did something terrible this week.
Yes.
And you're ready to share that with all these people?
Sure.
Okay. All right, sister. Okay.
My husband, okay, I was not very nice in what I said.
Okay.
And it was in front of the children that I did it.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm thankful that I was able to see that later on, and I apologize to each of them and to him.
Okay. So Christina's saying she had a tough situation with her husband where she said something. Oh, I guess I should keep this more anonymous if we're recording this. So this person had a spousal interaction. And then came to apologize for it.
Yes. Because I said that what I said to them was when I disrespected him and what I said, I was disrespecting the children as well.
Okay, yeah.
That's not godly.
Okay.
And that is not the thing to do. So
right, because of your relationship with God, yes, and Jesus who's alive in your life, you humbled yourself and
correct,
kind of walked the way of Jesus. Thanks. Yes. It's a challenge, okay. The heart of that story is that making Jesus attractive to family members or friends is a challenge because they are paying attention to how we live. Okay, okay. Good. Anyone else want to share a story about how making Jesus attractive to all is life-giving or challenging? Okay, I wanted to just kind of open that up a bit because I think that things do hold us back. And even as we read Paul's letter, he talks about being in chains or being in a struggle. And so I wanted to try to help us imagine what does that mean for us as North American Christians to be in a struggle or to try to somehow feel like we're in the same struggle that Paul is. And so in verse 1:29, so if you still have your Bibles open, So part one of the letter, verse 29, Paul says, "For God has graciously granted y'all," and I was encouraging us last week to read this as plural, "God has graciously granted y'all the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well, since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." And so this same struggle, how do we get there in this same struggle with Paul? And the question of just what might hold us back from making Jesus attractive to all might help us try to resonate with that struggle. Because I don't think we struggle as North American Christians in the persecution sense like some of our global brothers and sisters. And some of us have gone on global trips recently and been fellowshipping with other Christians in Bolivia or Africa or Thailand, and we see their global struggle of persecution. But for us as North American Christians, I wonder, what's it like for us to be in the chains of the empire? And so I want us to think about that too. What does it mean for us to be in the chains of empire? I'm just going to give you 15 or 20 seconds to think about that, and I'm going to mosey on back here. Empire. Chains of the empire. If you read Walter Brueggemann, who's an Old Testament scholar and writer, he talks about us as North Americans being under empire. And it's not this evil king or evil emperor, but it's the systems of our world, systems of injustice or systems of oppression. And so when I was reflecting on chains of conflict this week, or chains of the empire, I was thinking, well, maybe it is conflict, because sometimes we find ourselves wrapped up in conflict. We talked about that last week. That might have been the challenge for the Philippians, that Paul was pleading with Euodia and Syntyche and saying, get along in the Lord, please. This is becoming the big distraction for you as a local church. Maybe for us it's the chains of smallness. Like maybe we feel small or we feel defeated or downcast or demoralized. Or perhaps it's chains of scarcity. Maybe it's wondering where that next, and you fill in the blank, where that next blank comes from. It's those things that make us feel overwhelmed or out of control, or it's those things that make us not worthy or feel like we're not good enough or not rich enough or not strong enough. And so this is the empire pressing in, and I'm curious to hear how you might feel like the empire squeezes you or presses you. But that's the way to get into this love letter of Paul's, so that you hear it with those same ears that the Philippian church was hearing it with. They were in chains. They were in places of oppression or struggle or downcastness or demoralization. And Paul was writing and saying, be encouraged, because the same struggle that you're struggling with is the same struggle that I'm struggling with. And so maybe this might help us. Have we struggled this week and lost our sight of the way of salvation? Maybe that's another way to frame it. Have we struggled this week in the empire and somehow lost our way of seeing God's good way of salvation in the world? And so that's how we ought to hear Paul's love letter today. Chapter 2 is one of the most famous and most visited passages in the Second Testament, especially verse 5 to 11. And we're going to get to 5 to 11, but we're going to talk about verses 1 to 4 first. Because when you read that first part, you need to kind of not lose in translation what Paul's getting at there. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I know enough about Greek that sometimes when we read our English translations, we lose a bit of what was meant in the Greek translation. So rather than Paul saying, if only there was encouragement in Christ or consolation from love, sharing in the Spirit, this is a first condition in Greek, which assumes the sentence. Aren't you glad you came to church today? You can tell all your friends at work. They'll be really excited about that. But it's not a, if only you were doing this in his letter. It's Paul saying, given that this is already happening. So it's kind of stating in a conditional way that it's already happening. So hopefully you'll read it too this way. Given that there is encouragement in Christ in you as a local body. Given that there's consolation from love. Given that there's sharing in the Spirit. Given that there's compassion and sympathy happening in this body of Christ, happening in the church of Philippi, and Paul was experiencing that generosity and that care and that consolation. Given that this is going on, keep on spilling this out. And then he goes on to say, because you're being of the same mind, you're having the same love, you're living in full accord. You're living this way that puts aside selfish ambition and conceit. This is a humble way. It doesn't obsess about getting your own way first, but looks out for the interest of others. This is a letter of love. It's a letter of encouragement. And so Paul's celebrating the way that the Philippians are living this out. And so hopefully we too, as we are hearers of this word today, we can rejoice that, yes, God is on the move amongst us, empowering us to love, to console, to sympathize, to have compassion. And so it's in the midst of this celebration of joy and love and Paul just being so excited about the people in Philippi that he then bursts into this hymn or this poem or this familiar word that we see in verses 6 to 11. And Paul sums up the God story basically in 5 verses. We've been doing it for 39 weeks, but Paul does it in 5 verses. And he kind of grabs some pages from the Gospel of John as he talks about this great Jesus movement in the world. Instead of saying in the beginning was the Word, he says Jesus was in the form of God, but he did not try to usurp the community of God. In the midst of exploitation, and we saw lots of that in the God story, Jesus pours himself out. Jesus empties himself from this intimate heart space where he dwelt with the Trinity, and Jesus pours himself out. In John 1, verse 14, we've read a translation from Eugene Peterson where he says, Jesus moved into the neighborhood of our lives. And maybe that's a great image to help you see and feel Jesus pouring himself out. He took the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and he humbled himself. And maybe even we've been in the Gospel of John for lots of weeks this spring. Maybe you can think of examples where Jesus humbled himself. One of the best examples might be when Jesus took his cloak and wrapped it around his waist and he washed his disciples' feet. And then he said to his disciples, I've set you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Very truly, I tell you, servants are not greater than their master. Jesus humbled himself. And so in the midst of this downward trajectory, it lands at this point where for the Philippians, they would have seen Jesus become humble and obedient, even where? To death on a cross. And for some of these people who were in the Philippians church just 30 years earlier, they would have heard or maybe even seen Jesus become obedient to death on a cross. And then Paul, in the midst of this hymn or this poem or this great prophetic utterance, he swings the trajectory upwards. And in God's upside-down economy, where weakness is strength, where the downtrodden are lifted up, God exalts Jesus and lifts him to the highest place, gives him the name that is above every name, above Lord Nero's name, above this Lord who oppresses the people of Philippi. Paul says, Jesus' name is lifted above the name of every name. And the good story of how this ends is that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess on heaven and earth and below the earth. And then Paul says, God reigns. Jesus reigns to the glory of God the Father. Now, I don't know if you're getting swept up into that same glory, but I want you to stop and try to bask in the glory of what Paul's getting at here. This Jesus who is above every name. And so even in the midst of our struggles or our chains that we maybe bring into this place of worship today, the good news is that Jesus is on the move. Jesus is above every lord of the empire that we live in, exalted to the highest place. I want you to try to bask in that glory, because this is good news. Because it's out of that glory and being swept up in this great story of Jesus who is on the move that then Paul says the best news of all. He says, keep on doing what you're doing. He says, obey. And maybe this is lost in translation too, because really he's just saying, as you have listened to me, beloved children, continue to listen and do the work of God. Keep it up. And then verse 13, if you've still got your Bibles open, this is the best news of all, is that it's not all up to us to get this job done. The will work and the work of God is at work in you. God is at work in you. That's good news. That's perhaps the best news. And so just so that you can hear this, will you turn to someone near you? And that's why we're doing this as Name Tag Sunday. You can even look and see their name. Will you turn to someone and say, God is at work in you? Maybe it's even that friend or that spouse that you argued with on the way to church. But look at someone and say, God is at work in you. Can you believe it? That person next to you, God is at work in them. Or you look in the mirror. Maybe some of us just need to look in the mirror and say, beloved, God is at work in you. God is doing the will work and the work. Isn't that great news? Can't someone say yahoo? Or amen? Or thanks be to God that it's not all on my shoulders to keep on trying harder, me, this crummy Christian? That's the best news of this love letter today. And as we go from this place, let's try to be those people who live out of that who we are-ness. That God's at work in us. God's doing the will work. God's doing the do and the work. And then we can go back to verses 1-4 and continue to encourage one another in Christ. To offer consolation. To be a people of compassion and sympathy. Because we know that the will work in us, the work in us, is a God work. One of our favorite preachers and writers here at First Baptist is Barbara Brown Taylor. And when she reflects on this passage, she puts it this way: we are as free as Jesus to decide how we'll spend our energy. Free as Jesus. On self-protection or self-donation. On saving ourselves and our religious institutions, or giving ourselves away. We can ask, what might it look like for an entire congregation to embody the mind of Christ, emptying its corporate self and its coffers in order to take the form of a slave? What crosses are right in front of our congregations, waiting to be picked up? What a great question. What are the crosses right before us as First Baptist Edmonton that are waiting to be picked up because of who we are and the gifts and resources in this place? She concludes, Paul's common theme is this. We do not focus on what we believe about Jesus. We focus on what he did and what we are able to do because he did. That's the great part of reflecting on verses 5 to 11. We focus on what he did and what we are able to do because he did. And so I don't know what captures your imagination in today's love letter, but it's some image of self-donation or giving ourselves away, encouragement in Christ, consolation in love, sharing in the Spirit, compassion and sympathy. And as we close, I want to give you just 45 seconds or maybe a minute to reflect, to really take in Paul's exhortation and promise. He says, for God has graciously granted y'all the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well, since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So let's pause as we struggle today as the people of God. As we struggle, but as we also encourage and console. As we struggle along, but we also share and we sympathize and we try to show compassion. We are able to do this because Jesus did it first. Let's sit in silence and wait for words of invitation and consolation from our living Lord. Our closing prayer is also from Barbara Brown Taylor. Come, Holy Ghost, our souls inspire. Enlighten us with your celestial fire. For if you are with us, then nothing else matters. And if you are not with us, then nothing else matters. Be with us, we pray, in the name of your beloved. Amen.